Would turn with me this morning once again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Just a bit more. I'm on. Have you got it? Yeah. We can hear it. Ephesians chapter 4. Down just a little bit, Josh, if you could. We'll begin reading at verse 20. No, we won't. We'll begin at 17. I really think verses 17 through 24 is just the absolute heart and meat of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, to the people of Ephesus and the surrounding area. I think 17 to 24 is just a tremendously important portion of Scripture that we understand and that the Lord opens our eyes and our hearts to grasp. Verse 17 says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Father, help us, we ask again. Help us as we come to your word to have receptive hearts, receptive minds, receptive attitudes. And Father, you would be pleased by your Spirit to take your word and change us to your glory and to your praise. Amen. What is a Christian? Who is a Christian? Today, seriously, if you just go out and you ask people that question, you will get all kinds of answers. Anybody that is at all religious in their thinking is called a Christian. People who will show up at church on Christmas Eve and Good Friday are designated as Christians. The word Christian was first used at Antioch to describe disciples of Jesus, and it was a term of derision. It was a term of mockery because their lifestyle emulated the life of Christ. So they were called Christ-like Christians. This is what Paul is doing in these verses. He is reminding the church at Ephesus and the surrounding area, people who had professed faith in Christ, who said that they were followers of Christ, he's reminding them of who they are and really what it means to be Christian. He says in verse 21, "But you did not learn Christ in this way." Comparing verses 17 to 19, that description of what the non-believer is, what the non-Christian is. A Christian isn't a person who has, of his own ability, of his own wisdom, of his own putting things together, come to the conclusion that he ought to live this way versus this way. A Christian is a person who was empty-minded towards Christ. That's what the word futility in verse 17 means. It means empty, void. He's empty-minded. The non-Christian may be a good-looking person, may be an intelligent person, may have college degrees, may be wealthy, may be moral, may be a good parent, may be a good employer, an employee, but the reality of the person of Christ does not enter their conscious thinking. Except maybe on Christmas Eve and Good Friday. That's what it means, empty-minded. They are darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. They do not know what life is. They're separated from it. They are, because of the ignorance, they are ignorant of the effects of the life, death, resurrection, enthronement, and reigning of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're ignorant of that. They live their life as if that never happened. Their hearts become hardened. And they become callous. And they give themselves over to every sensuality with greediness. Just grabbing things for themselves. Paul says something happened. But you, believer, Christian, did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you heard Him and have been taught in Him that truth, just as truth, is in Jesus. Now all of a sudden, we have a view of truth that is just lasered in upon who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did. So first of all this morning, let's consider, what is the truth that is in Jesus that every Christian is just lasered in on? The truth that every Christian lives constantly in the light of. The truth that in every Christian never gets out of your head. Never leaves your head. What does every one who has ever learned, heard, or been taught in Jesus know? From the very first moment that they learned Him, heard Him, and were taught in Him. All, as we pointed out last week, aorist tense verbs. Completed action without reference to time. This isn't a time thing. This isn't saying when. It's just saying that every Christian has learned Christ, has heard Christ, and has been taught in Christ. No reference. We'll talk about time maybe here in just a little bit. The people like you and me, who were the recipients of this letter, the people of Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi and Laodicea, that whole surrounding area, were taught and fully accepted, fully acknowledged that becoming a Christian involves a radical change of life. That's the truth. That every child of God, every Christian knows from the very moment that the Spirit of God comes and reveals Christ, that there is now a radical change in my life. Not that there's supposed to be. Not that there might be. Not that there should be. There is now a radical change in my life. We view everything differently. Have you ever had one of those moments in life where everything changed? A moment in your life where from that moment on, everything else, everything changed. Everything was different. First time you met your spouse. First time you saw that person and bang. Everything was different from that moment on. I've shared with some of you. I've had two of those experiences. Both involving athletics. Not spiritual thing. But first was playing football in high school. My junior year. I could take you to the exact spot on the football field down at Kingwood High School where struggling and trying to put things together and trying to play football and only seeing 21 other people running around out there and just utterly confused. And against Mannington, second quarter, a play occurred. And I'll never forget laying on the ground. And from that moment on, everything changed on the football field. Everything made sense. You could see things. They call it sometimes, particularly I think in the pro ranks, and when you go from one level to the next, they say the game is happening so fast, so fast, so fast, and finally everything slows down. And there's rookies, and it's just everything. All of a sudden, everything slows down. That happened. It was never the same. Running track in college, my freshman year, just struggling, and all of a sudden, running down at Concord, again, I could take you to the exact spot on the track. I've got pictures of it. Barbie was training in Concord, down in Princeton. And I went down there with her, and I just drove over one day and went down and went to that spot on the track and took some pictures of it. I thought, you know what, I might want to draw that one. Never have yet. But everything just made sense. Everything was different from that moment on. This is what Paul's talking about. This is what he's reminding the people at Ephesus, that as a Christian, we have had an experience in our lives in the reality of who Christ is and the indwelling of the Spirit that now everything looks differently. Now, it may not be radically, and you say, well, boy, you know, Mike, I can't go to the spot or the time. But you can answer the question right now today. Sam Patterson down at RTS just had that wonderful statement in the chapel service one day when he's talking about testimonies. And he says, this is how you give your testimony. You answer the question in your own conscience. Do I rest and trust and believe in Jesus Christ today? Right now is my life focused upon Him. Right now, today, this moment. And then you just kind of work your way backwards to
to see what God has done to bring you to this place today. So if you can't pinpoint that exact spot, I'm calling you to answer that question this morning. Is my life radically lived in the reality and the presence of Jesus Christ? That's what a Christian is. Paul has called them to radically give up and cease and stop their former way of living. Back up with me just a little bit in the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's walk through them. This has been Paul's message all the way through. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, lived, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God did something. God did something. God, as we read in Psalm 100, as I mentioned earlier, God, He created us. Not we ourselves. Christians are created by God. A sovereign free act of God. We don't make a choice between two options. We always choose sin. We walked according to the course of the world. We are dead in trespasses and sin spiritually. A dead person can't make a choice. You just live what you are, dead. But God, being rich in mercy, Paul is calling them, you once were dead in trespasses and sin. You once lived and walked according to the course of the world. You once walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of the sons of disobedience. But not anymore. There's been a radical change because of the work of God. Ephesians 4. We just read it, verses 17 to 19. This is who we were before the grace of God entered our lives. And we learned Christ. And we heard Him. And we were taught in Him. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Radical change. Walking in darkness. Radical change in our homes. Power out. Power on. Walking in darkness. Walking in light. You cannot walk in both of them at the same time. Light excludes darkness. Darkness excludes light. This is what Paul's saying. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Look at verse 14 of Ephesians 5. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We were dead in trespasses and sin, but we've been made alive with Christ. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3 real quick. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 9. Radical change. We're going to come back to this verse in a little bit.
do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Radical change has taken place. There is now a new manner of living. There is now a new life that is evident, that must be evident in the life of every Christian. Colossians 3:10, while we're there. And put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. He created us. We did not create ourselves. The one who created us. Galatians 3:27. Just to go back to the book of Galatians again to show you that this is Paul's teaching all the way through in all of his letters. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You're getting the same language in all three of these places. That becoming a Christian is having a radical change take place in our life. Whatever you have become, whatever you must now be, whatever you can become because of the free sovereign grace of God is to be manifest in our lives. Everything that we are, everything that we are to be, everything that we can be is to be centered and like a laser beam focused upon the reality of Jesus Christ and who He is. This change is sometimes called, this truth is called the truth of conversion. There has been a conversion take place in our lives. We were one thing. We were one being. And then we were converted into another being. Oh, the Apostle Paul. We won't have time to look there, but if you want to read his testimony again in Acts 22, he's speaking of his conversion. And just think of what the Apostle Paul was prior to meeting Christ. A religious man, a man of scriptures that knew the Bible probably better than anybody in his day, could quote verses, could quote orthodoxy, could quote doctrine, but he missed Christ. And one day on the road to Damascus, Christ appeared to him. He was going out to destroy the church. He was going out to destroy Christians and put them to death. And as he's going down the road, out of sovereign, free mercy and grace, Jesus Christ appeared to Paul. Nobody else in the group. Nobody else, just Paul. And Paul was converted. He became something that he was not before. There was a radical change in Paul's perspective of Scripture, Paul's perspective of life, Paul's perspective of Gentiles. Everything he did was now centered and motivated and purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you want to read a sad story, read Matthew 19 this afternoon of the rich young ruler. Same Jewish background as Paul, comes to Jesus. Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the law. Honor your mother and your father. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't cuss. I didn't say don't cuss in the scriptures. But it's that attitude of doing, of creating yourself.
Jesus says you lack one thing. Take everything that you have in your life and sell it. Let go of everything. Empty your hands of everything so that you can come and follow me and hang on to only me. That you can find in me your purpose and your meaning and your source of life. In me will come, as we saw in the Sunday school class, in me will come the water of life. And the young man couldn't do it. And he went away sad. And he went away hardened. There wasn't a radical change in his life. He was interested in this thing of Jesus, but he wasn't willing to radically have a change in his life and in his thinking and in his focus. The only way that this radical change takes place is a result of God's grace. God's free, sovereign grace joining us to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, again, let's just review it real quick. Ephesians 2, 5, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were walking according to the course of the world. We were under the control of Satan and our own flesh. We were sons of disobedience. We were separated from God. But God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. We've been made alive. We've been raised up now to live a radically different life, a radically different way of thinking. And we are now, once separated from God, we now know that we are in His presence, seated right beside of Him. As I said last Sunday, if you're a Christian, you cannot get closer to God. You cannot get any closer to Him. If you are in Christ, you are as close to God as you can ever be. And anybody, you know, or any teaching that says, this will make you closer to God. You can do this to get closer to God. You can follow these steps to get closer to God. And they don't simply set forth the truth of the gospel. As we've seen on Wednesday nights, it's just Gnosticism in modern form. Teaching steps to spirituality. In Christ Jesus. Well, I hit it on the radio this morning. Let's do it again. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There is no blessing from God that He has stuck back in a corner somewhere, that He didn't give it to us in Christ, but if we can find the secret, then He will give it to us. Every blessing that God has is ours in Christ. This is what a Christian is. This is who a Christian is. This is what Paul is just driving home to the people at Ephesus. That's the truth that is in Jesus. Secondly, when does this taking off and putting on take place? If you come back to Ephesians 4 with me, we're told, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, or you take off the old self, or you put off the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, some translations here seriously mislead and seriously misguide people. If you just come to the scriptures and you read it and you say, oh, I'm going to put my own understanding on it, and you know, delve into to studying the word, and you don't do it in the context with other believers, you just kind of go and put your own little interpretation on it, you're going to be misguided, you're going to be misled here.
You lay aside the old self, verse 24, and put on the new self. So many people read those verses and they say, boy, these are commands coming from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. These are new commands that Paul is now giving the church at Ephesus. They are, in fact, aorist infinitives. Now, you know what an aorist is, if you don't know anything else. Completed action without reference to time. Not telling them to do something, to become something. He's telling them, this is what you are. This is what's taking place. Not something to do. If you're a Christian, Paul is saying, this has taken place. You have put off the old man. You have put on the new man. There is nothing here in the sense of a command for us to do this. Nothing. The moment we are converted, we are converted from being the old man to being the new man. That taking off and putting on is the act of the sovereign free grace of God into every person for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. It will take place. That's what the aorist infinitive tells us. And the Spirit of God could have used any tense He wanted. But there was only one that would have conveyed the truth that this is what you now are. Biblical proof, go back with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll only look at one of the proofs. Look in Colossians chapter 3. This is not a command. It's a statement of fact about every Christian. Go back to verse 9. Oh, yeah, let's begin at verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Why shouldn't we lie to one another? Since, circle that word, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Not a command. Colossians, Paul here, just makes it clear for us, and this is why you always interpret Scripture with Scripture. And you just don't go to one place and pull something out. You put all of Scripture together. And I love verse 10. And have put on the new self, being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We become more like Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you are becoming more like Christ. If you're religious, you might not be. No, if you're religious, you will not be becoming more like Christ. The These verbs, lay aside and put on, are not new fresh commands which the apostle is now addressing to his readers. They're not more burdens of guilt-producing commands in the Christian walk. Well, Mike, you got to be careful, Mike, because if you tell people that they are this new man in Christ, and you're not telling people that they have to do this, and they have to do this, and they have to do this, and they can do this to become more like Christ, then my people are going to become lazy. People are just going to not be holy. You will, if you have so learned Christ and heard Him, and be taught in Him. Paul knew that. He knew how he became a new man. It was all by seeing and experiencing and being taught in Christ. Paul's reminding them, and he's reminding us, this is exactly what being converted, becoming a Christian is. You took off the old man, and you put on the new man. This is the truth that is in Jesus. This is who you are, the new man. This is how you are to think, like the new man. This is how you act, like a new man. Who we are determines how we think, determines what we do. Stop looking for an excuse for our sinning in the fact that we're still old men. We're not. We're not. We must realize who we are. New men in Christ. New women in Christ. New boy, new girls in Christ if God's grace has come. This is how we must think. Not like I'm this old man. No, that man's gone. I am a new man in Christ. And I must act as a new man in Christ. Nothing to do with perfectionism. We will sin by denying the reality of who we are every day of our lives. Every day that you live as a Christian, you are going to deny in word or thought or deed at some moment that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is reigning, that He is sovereignly in control of every little molecule in this universe. That there is nothing beyond His reach. There is no area beyond His touch. There is nothing that He does not have absolute control of. The Lord has ordained everything in our lives. Psalm 139. He has written the days of our lives in His book when as yet there was not one of them. Do you accept that? Do you believe that? Have you learned that? We will experience these days, whether we accept them or not. You are going to experience the days that the sovereign reigning Lord Jesus Christ has ordained for you, whether you accept it or not. They've been ordained by the reigning, ruling King of heaven and earth. They're going to happen. You can't stop them. You can't change them. You can't alter them. If we accept them, we will be able to honor and reveal the power of the gospel in them as we go through them. That's the truth. That is in Jesus. We fail every day, but we fail forward. We don't fail backwards. We don't fail sideways. I've shared with some of you a book by John Maxwell titled Failing Forward, where he just takes accounts of people who have failed and through their failing experience progress and great and accomplish greater things because of their failing. And it's called Failing Forward. And I read it and I thought, wow, what a picture of the Christian life. We fail every day. But we fail forward because even in our failing, there's this recognition of our failing Christ who loved us. And there's this motivation to honor and to, no matter what happens in our lives that he calls us to go through, we want to honor and glorify him more than focus upon ourselves. This morning, Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus, he's reminding us in this letter that we are either in Adam or we are in Christ. We are either in Adam, the old man, or we are now in Christ, the new man. If we're in Adam, our life is on a downward freefall. We're spiraling downward towards an eternity without Christ. And we're becoming darkened more. We're becoming hardened more. We're becoming more ignorant of the life of God. And we're becoming more calloused towards the things of Christ. Becoming calloused does not bring God's judgment. Becoming calloused is God's judgment. Because God hands them over. God gives them over, Romans 1. And to be outside of Christ is to be on this downward spiral, getting harder and harder and harder and more callous. And you've seen people age this way. The old man doesn't stay the same any more than the new man does. The old nature gets worse and becomes more hardened, more deceitful, more lustful. But for those who are in Christ, let's bring it back up now. Those who are in Christ, the very same thing is true. Verse 23 of Ephesians 4. And you being renewed in the spirit of your mind. This again is not something you do. There's not a list of things for you to do to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Present, renewed. Present, infinitive, passive. Passive. Thank God for this passive. If we were Pentecostal, this isn't something we do. It's not something that we are charged to do. Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in you will continue it unto the day of salvation. Every child of God, just as those in Adam, the old man, they're spiraling downward, becoming more hardened, more callous, more lustful, more deceitful. Those in Christ, by God's grace and the working of the Holy Spirit, is growing more and more into the image of Christ. The old man, loves sin and hates the Lord Jesus Christ. The new man loves the Lord Jesus Christ and hates sin. It's that simple.
Look at your life. Examine your life. Do I hate sin? Because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Or do I love my sin and hate the Lord Jesus? To ignore Him as reigning Lord, sovereign ruler over all things, to ignore that is to hate Him. To truly hate what we were before the grace of God came. When you were baptized, you were standing before a church and you were declaring, the old man dies in this water. The new man comes up out of this water. To live to the glory of Christ. You're being renewed, Christian. Child of God, you're being renewed, present, infinitive, passive, by the Spirit of the living, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, through the midst of the trials and the difficulties and the pains and the sufferings and the hurts. Very quickly, I will not break Andy's or Noah's record. The two doctrinal truths that flow from this, and I just mentioned, is the doctrine of faith and repentance. And if you can see this, you'll go a long way in understanding what Paul is teaching here, that when we are anybody who becomes a Christian, there's two things that's absolutely required, faith and repentance. We turn from the old life, we turn to Christ in faith. Turning is repenting. I lived this way, I thought this way, I walked this way. I now repent of that old man, and I now live in faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot walk in two directions at the same time. Matter of fact, there's some studies that are saying that multitasking is just a charade, that you cannot really think of two things at the same time. Now, I define multitasking as doing it over until I get it right. Now, in that sense. But you can't walk in two directions at the same time. You cannot be two people at the same time. That's what Paul is saying here. There is faith and repentance. Turning from the old self. And turning to continually. And what Paul is saying, that this is what's happening in the life of the Christian. This isn't what the Christian has to do. This is what's taking place. Be encouraged, Church at Ephesus. Be who you are. Think in terms of who you are, and then act in terms of who you are. You're a new man. You're a new man. Stop talking like you're an old man. Stop lying. Since you have put to death the old man. You're a new man. This is what I meant last week whenever I said, Christian, every place you go becomes a Christian environment. Every place you can find the worst, wretched, most ungodly place in the world, and you walk into it as a new man in Christ, under the lordship of Jesus Christ over all of creation, that becomes a Christian environment. Paul did it at Ephesus, didn't he? We saw that this morning. Faith and repentance. Every place you go, you're setting forth the faith, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're repenting of sin in your life. And our mind is being renewed by the Spirit, and that mind being renewed is the Spirit of God is constantly revealing more and more of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross and who we are as a part of his body, the church. That's what the Spirit is doing. It's just constantly revealing more and more Christ. And more we see of Christ, the more and more we repent of thoughts and acts and words and deeds. Those two things, faith and repentance. If Rita Hobby went to make a blanket and she had a pair of scissors and there was only one blade on the scissors, she would have a hard time doing it, wouldn't she? But faith and repentance are able to cut any kind of material. Able to cut any kind of sin, any kind of behavior, any kind of stuff in this world. One last thought to leave you with. This is all wardrobe language through here. It's clothing language. We dress according to what we're doing. Barbie would argue with me on that at some time. If we're working, we put on work clothes. If we're going out somewhere nice, we put on nice clothes. She thinks sometimes I have trouble distinguishing those two. But this is clothing language. Soldiers dress a certain way. When they get out of the military and they become civilians, they dress a different way. Prisoners dress a certain way. Orange jumpsuits. When they're released, they put on different clothing. And this is all that Paul's saying here. He's saying, we were this. Now we're this. We're dressed in Christ, because our job is to reveal this glorious gospel of Christ. And I pray to God that we come to say, that you can say this morning, this is who I am. I am in Christ. I'm not in Adam anymore. I am forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future, because of the grace of God in Christ. Like a laser beam, we're going to live for him. Let's stand.